Our text for this morning is 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Beloved, 1 Peter begins with a doxology extolling God that He in His mercy has given us the new birth. Look at 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. At the end of the first chapter of this epistle, the inspired apostle describes this new birth as an incorruptible seed, or literally as an incorruptible sowing. This act of divine sowing into the hearts of sinners is the source of new life in these elect believers. God, as it were, has sown into the hearts of these people the light of Jesus Christ as a seed. Thus, He made them spiritually alive. They had been corruptible. They had been living in the sphere of death in Adam. But God had given them a lively, that is to say, a living hope, and an incorruptible inheritance in Jesus Christ. And this sowing had been the work of God alone. He had chosen to sow this life into these elect sinners who were utterly unworthy of receiving this life. It had not been their idea to be born again. It was rather according to the rich mercy of God. Neither have they cooperated in this new birth. As a sovereign Father, God had begotten them again. As a sovereign sower, God had sown this life into the hearts of whomsoever He desired. And as a sovereign wind, the Spirit of God had blown upon the hearts of these particular sinners. And this sovereign sower has sovereignly sown light into our hearts as well. And having begun with this precious truth, the sovereign gracious gift of regeneration or the new birth, chapter 2 exhorts us with a wherefore or a therefore. God has given unto you, says Peter, this new life, and now you have a calling to live out of this new life. No longer then live out of the principle of sin, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Put all those aside. That was the way of your old life, or your old spiritual death. Now you have a calling to live out of this implanted life in your hearts. And desire, says the apostle, the means whereby you will be able to grow in this life. The means whereby this new life, which you have received sovereignly by God, is strengthened in you. That means, of course, is the Word. And so the exhortation of the apostle is this, and this is the theme of our sermon. Desire the Word. Desire the Word. Look first at the meaning, then at the manner, and finally at the reason. The exhortation of our text is, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And here the apostle uses a powerful figure to describe spiritual nourishment. Milk. Milk is the basic foodstuff of all newborns, of all babies. And as such, milk is highly nutritious. It is the food that God has designed for all newborn babies. It contains within itself everything necessary for the life of a child. And in the early weeks and months of a child's life, it's all that that child needs. And milk is simple and easily digested by infant stomachs, and therefore is a very appropriate figure for the Word of God. The simple, uncomplicated truths of Holy Scripture. Because remember, the Word itself, the truth itself, is simple. It's the lie. It's heresy that's complicated and convoluted and twisted. If you want to read about convoluted, twisted heresies, read the rejections of the canons of Dort, where the fathers of Dort attempt to summarize what the Arminians were saying. Twisted, convoluted reasoning. And then the canons come along with their simple, clear explanation of the Holy Scriptures. That's the way it is with the Word of God. The truth is simple. Heresy is complicated and convoluted. Milk is not only nutritious, but it is also delicious, refreshing, and enjoyable. This is a figure. You may not all agree. But a tall glass of cold milk on a summer's day is refreshing. And is there any wonder that when God described the promised land, He described it in terms of a land which flows with milk and honey. In fact, although to us milk is commonplace, you can get it at the supermarket very easily today, milk in the Bible is a luxurious item. It was the food offered to weary travelers. For example, what does Abraham offer the angels who come to visit him in Genesis 18, verse 8? He took butter and milk and calf. Song of Solomon 5, verse 1. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Nutritious, delicious, that's milk. Sometimes references to milk in Scripture are negative. Not because milk itself is negative, but because the ability only to feed on milk is a sign of immaturity. But there's nothing of that in our text this morning. We have here a positive admonition to desire this milk. And there's nothing in the context to suggest any rebuke of these believers that it was wrong for them to desire milk, that they should be faulted for drinking milk because of their immaturity. They are, after all, newborns, according to the text. This is in contrast to passages such as Hebrews 5:13 and 1 Corinthians 3 verse 2, where believers who are mature in the faith, or at least should be, given the amount of time they've been believers, should be ready for something more mature, for the strong meat of the word. And because they are carnal, they receive a rebuke from the apostle. There's no rebuke here. It's good, no matter how old you are in the faith, to desire the milk of the word. Although it's bad, only to desire milk. The milk here is the sincere milk of the Word. And that phrase in the text, of the Word, is literally one word in the Greek. It means logical or reasonable. It's an adjective that comes from the noun logos, which means word, and therefore is an adjective describing the milk itself. This milk is logical milk. This milk is reasonable milk. Milk of the Word. It's spiritual milk. It feeds the spirit or the soul of a man as opposed to feeding his body. It's logical milk. The Lord does not feed our soul with feelings or experiences, empty, meaningless fluff, but with logical, reasonable, thoughtful milk. This milk then is doctrinal milk. Logical, reasonable, rational doctrine revealed and expressed in words. And only such milk is nutritious for the believer. This milk is also sincere. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Literally, this milk is without guile or without deceit. A good translation would be unadulterated, unmixed, pure milk. And notice that the milk itself is sincere or pure or unadulterated. That's the way God gave it. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. And since that's the way God gave it, we must receive it in that form. Men must not adulterate it or mix poison into it. The preacher must not mix his own ideas into this milk. But rather, the preacher must bring this milk in its pure, unadulterated form. And the preacher then must prepare this milk for the congregation without guile or without deceit. He must not deceive the simple, the unwary, the spiritually immature, but must bring this with sincerity, with a desire to feed the lambs and the sheep of Christ's flock. This then is the milk of our text. Rich, satisfying, doctrinal preaching which feeds the soul. It is not a watered down, insipid drink, a kind of spiritual skimmed milk, robbed of all of its nutrition, vitamins and minerals and proteins, and so on. The result of drinking which milk is that you become listless and weak. Nor is it milk which is laced with poison. It looks like milk, smells like milk, tastes like milk, but there's poison in this milk. And as the congregation drinks this poisoned milk, over time the congregation is put to sleep spiritually. Eventually the congregation slips into a coma and finally dies. Not that kind of milk, but rather the milk which Jesus Christ himself has prepared for the nourishment of his beloved sheep. The pure gospel of Christ crucified. That's the milk of our text. It has been described in our text, and now the apostle says concerning this milk, you must have a proper attitude toward it. You must, says our text, desire it. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. And that word desire means to put one's passion upon something, an ardent, passionate longing after something. Often that word is used negatively in the Bible. To covet. Thou shalt not covet. But here, we must covet. It's good. It's necessary. It's positive. To desire ardently this milk. It's a sign of good spiritual health to desire this milk. If you have a child who has no desire for his or her milk, has no appetite, you know there's something seriously wrong with that child. If you have a Christian who has no desire for the sincere milk of the Word, there is something seriously wrong with that Christian. And if that goes on, and there's no sign ever of any desire for the milk of the Word, it is greatly to be feared that that person is not a Christian at all. He has no spiritual life with which to desire this milk. And notice that the Apostle commands us to desire this milk. We are responsible for our desires, not just our actions. That's Pelagianism, to say that sin does not corrupt our nature and is only in outward deeds. No, we must desire this milk. And the fact that the Apostle has to make this exhortation and command us to desire this milk indicates that this is not natural to us to desire this milk, that we actually have a struggle with this commandment. We must stir ourselves up to desire this milk because we are only newborn Christians and we have other desires in us which we must contend with. We have the desires of the sinful flesh, which desire the things of the world, and our flesh does not and never will desire the milk of the Word. Only our new life in Jesus Christ desires this milk. And so we must be crucifying the lusts of the flesh and living out of the new man in Jesus Christ. Desire this milk, commands Peter. Desire this milk ardently. Make this the focus of your most tender affections. As if your life depended on it, and in many ways it does, desire this milk. Do you want to be a spiritually strong Christian? Desire the sincere milk of the Word. This text then has very important applications both for the minister and the congregation. The congregation must desire the milk of the Word. He must not allow, the believer must not allow all of his other desires, some of which may be lawful, to cloud his desire for this milk. He must attend diligently to the reading and especially to the preaching of the Word of God. And the believer must pray to God diligently and ardently to increase within him his desire for this milk. And when the believer notices in his life that this desire is beginning to wane within him, he must pray all the more fervently, Lord, stir me up to desire this milk. And the believer must not complain when he receives this milk, but rather he must thankfully drink up this milk. The believer must not be like a child with a reflux problem who vomits up the milk as soon as he has received it because the milk does not agree with him. The believer must not be childish and complain about the way in which the milk is given to him because it's not in his favorite bottle or in his favorite cup, for example, But the believer must desire this milk and be thankful that he receives this milk. Nor must the believer go somewhere else where there is no supply of milk, where all he will get is a dumbed down spiritual skimmed milk, or worse, milk laced with poison. And the children too must be active in desiring this milk. And this will be seen in their attitude to catechism instruction, because there especially the children receive the milk of the Word. And as well, the children, as they grow up in the church, will show this desire more and more in their attitude toward the Sunday sermons. The minister, too, must see this to be his solemn calling and great privilege to dispense the pure milk of the Word to the congregation. He does this by his faithful preaching. And woe to that minister, beloved, who does not feed the flock. The minister must be careful and diligent, because his calling is to give the pure spiritual milk to the congregation. And just as a mother carefully prepares a bottle of milk for her baby, keeping it sterile, feeding the baby at the right time with the right amounts, so the minister must be careful in preparing sermons and catechism lessons which will feed the congregation. Because one day the minister will stand before Jesus Christ and will be held accountable for how he fed the flock. And Christ will not ask the minister on that day, "Did you entertain them? Did you make them feel good?" But that day he will ask them this: "Did you feed my sheep with the milk of the Word? Or are they undernourished because of your negligence? Or worse, are they poisoned because of your guile?" And that's my calling. And that's the calling of your minister as well. And therefore we ask that you pray for us and admonish us, that we might be able, by the Spirit of Christ working in us by the grace of God, to prepare for our congregations, for you and the saints in Limerick, edifying, nourishing, health-giving sermon. To emphasize the intensity of the desire for this milk, Peter uses another figure, that of newborn babies. "In this way," says Peter, "after this manner, desire the milk of the Word." That's the force of the word as newborn babes desire. And you who have had or do have babies in the house have some idea of the force of this figure. Newborn babies are not aware of much, nor can they do much, but they do experience the feeling of hunger. Babies know instinctively when it is time for a feed. Some mothers will tell you that you can set your watch by it. And when it is time for feeding, the baby will not take no for an answer. She has one way of indicating that she wants her bottle, and it is by screaming. And she will not be pacified until she is fed. And she will not accept substitutes, a rattle or something. She will not wait until it is convenient for you to give her food. She will cry and she will scream until she gets the milk that she needs for her nourishment. And let little babies then be our guide. The Lord has made little babies utterly dependent upon the milk which their mother gives to them to be a picture of the great spiritual reality of the Christian's urgent need for the milk of the Word. And just as a baby will die without regular feeding on her mother's milk, so the Christian cannot live without the Word of God. Therefore, we must cry unto our Heavenly Father to feed us with the pure milk of the Word. And our Mother, the Church, will give us a minister to feed us, one whose calling it is to dispense to us the pure milk of the Word. And our Mother, the Church, has done that. Here in Ballymena has given us a minister, and in Limerick has given a minister to feed those two congregations. And we must not allow our desire for the Word to wane over time, or to become tired or bored with that Word. The reality of this figure of newborn babes is the truth of regeneration or the new birth. The Christians to whom Peter writes are baby Christians, which means they have not been in the faith very long. The force of the words newborn babes is those just born. Those just born. Because you are newborn babes, he says, desire the milk of the Word. Not long before this, these saints had been dead in their sins, condemned under sin in their first father, Adam. But God had had pity or compassion upon them, according to His great mercy in Jesus Christ, and He had breathed new life into them by the power of the Holy Spirit. They now live out of that new life. That new life came to them through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have tasted and they have known now the abundant mercy of God. And that new birth is necessary in order to have such a spiritual desire for the milk of the Word. Because you are newborns, says Peter, desire the milk of the Word. If you were not born again, Peter would not be making this accusation, or exhortation rather. The natural man, the one who is not regenerated, the one who is not born again, does not and cannot desire the sincere milk of the Word, because he is spiritually dead. The unbeliever hates the Word of God, and when he tastes it, comes under the influence of it in the preaching of the gospel, he spits it out with disgust and will not drink it. Perhaps for a time he remains in the visible church. He finds the Word of God interesting for a while. Perhaps he's attracted to it in an outward sense. It is novel to him. But soon he shows his disdain for that milk by refusing to drink it, by refusing to believe it, and refusing to obey it. And that is the great sin of the unbeliever. He despises the Word of God. He refuses to desire it. Everything else in the world is interesting to him, but he will not desire the Word of God, and God will punish that unbeliever for his disdain of his truth. To put it theologically, Regeneration comes before faith. Faith is the fruit, not the cause of regeneration. And the error of all free will theology is the teaching that the sinner can will something good, desire the milk of the word, and can be spiritually alive in a positive way before having this new life given to him in the new birth. But a dead child cannot desire milk, and a dead sinner cannot desire Christ. But as soon as a dead sinner has been regenerated by the power of God, he has new desires, and his first desire is to reach out to Jesus Christ in true faith, and then to desire the milk of the Word. That's the transformation which occurred in the lives of these saints to whom Peter writes. We also desire the sincere milk of the Word by laying aside everything which would hinder our spiritual appetite. And that's the putting away of the vices in verse 1. The apostle commands us to put these things away from us, which indicates that by nature these things are in us. And these vices are in opposition to the power of regeneration in us. They are in opposition to the fruits of regeneration, which are described at the end of chapter 2. Especially verse 22, unfeigned love of the brethren, hypocrisy, evil speaking, malice, guile, envy. Those things are in opposition to unfeigned love or unhypocritical love of the brethren. All evil speaking, all slander, all backbiting, all those are grievous sins against Christian charity. And these things in verse 2, if left unchecked, are like weeds which will strangle our desire for the word. Malice. Malice is to will ill to your neighbor. And how is it possible profitably to listen to the word of God when your heart is in such a disordered state as to will ill to your neighbor in the church? A malicious, deceitful, hypocritical, envious slanderer, that's verse 1, cannot feed on the milk of the word, because the milk of the word will condemn him, and he must then repent. But sadly, such a one, described in verse 1, ordinarily will not desire the milk of the word, but rather he will criticize the milk which condemns him. Let us then put away all of these evil things, so that our spiritual nourishment can take place under the Word of God. So we lay aside certain things, and we desire certain things, and these two things together really make up the Reformed doctrine of conversion. That's the calling of the child of God, to crucify the old man of sin, and to quicken the new man. And we do that by hating our sins and fleeing from our sins and seeking Jesus Christ, seeking to love and to delight in the will of God in all good works, as our Heidelberg Catechism explains it. And we can only do that, beloved, when we put away these things of verse 1, and when we seek the only means that God gives us to strengthen that new life of Jesus Christ within us, which is the Word of God. The purpose of this desire of the Word of God, as newborn babes crave after milk, is growth, that ye may grow thereby. Just as babies who are fed milk regularly become larger and grow up and become stronger physically and mature, so the children of God who are given a good diet of milk grow up to maturity in Jesus Christ. That's what growing up means. To know Christ more intimately, to love Him more ardently, and to become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To hate our sin more and more. Our sin, not so much our neighbor's sin, but our own particular sin. And in the Christian life, there is only growth forwards, or there is regression backwards. There's no sitting still. And one who does not hear and believe the Word of God will not be able to grow. He will go backwards. His spiritual life will suffer. But this growth is not automatic. God uses means both in the physical and in the spiritual realm. Babies drink milk. Then they are weaned. Then they have solid food. Then they grow and develop. And in time they can eat solid meat. Babies become toddlers. Toddlers become children. Children become teenagers. Teenagers become adults. That's the way it goes in our physical life. And that's the way it goes too in our spiritual life. Newborn babies become children of God. And children of God become young men. Strong young men in the faith, who then are able to stomach the stronger meat of the Word. And why is it that so many Christians have a stunted growth in the church today? It's because of a poor diet. Flabby, listless, spiritually unhealthy Christians abound in the church today. And they do not desire the milk of the Word, and they do not grow. And they are easy prey to false teachers. And they float about in the Christian world from one meaningless experience to the next, and they never increase in their understanding of the truth because they have been fed skim milk. At best, skim milk. At worst, poisoned milk. And false teachers are mainly to blame for this. But the church members are to blame as well, because they have allowed themselves to be malnourished and poisoned by false teachers. They have not made any effort to desire the milk of the Word. They have been satisfied with skimmed milk and poison. They do not demand of their teachers that they be faithful to the Word of God. Therefore, they do not grow, but they go backwards. It is the purpose of God that His children do not remain newborn babes. The saints here are newborn babes, and their calling is to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Milk is good. Milk is always good. Even an adult can enjoy milk, a glass of milk, a milkshake, or some other milk-based food. But to drink exclusively milk, no matter how sincere and pure that milk is, is a sign of immaturity. If you find a 30-year-old man who only drinks milk and eats no solid food, you would say that that man is unhealthy. There's something not quite right about that man. And so it is in the church. Christians are to grow up in Jesus Christ, to desire not only the milk, but also the strong meat of the Word. And that's why we must be a Word-centered church. Only where the Word of God is front and center, in the preaching, in the catechism, in the Bible studies, in all the life of the church, the Word of God is front and center. And where the appetites of God's people are such as they desire and hear and obey that Word, is their vibrant spiritual growth. And that's what we want to see here in Ballymena and also in Limerick by God's grace. Let us then desire the Word. Amen.